Elise was the same reason that you came to this earth. Because there are billions who don't know you, that don't understand the pardon from sin, the freedom that comes with just laying it out there and just trusting you to be who you promised us that you would be. And so, Lord, as we study your words once again, open our eyes that we can see what is really taking place here and get to the heart of the matter. Because, Lord, that's where lives are changed. That's where reality becomes real. It's not just something we talk about. So, Lord, once again, be honored, be glorified in what we do here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, I can still have my hour and a half. No, I'm just kidding. No. I'll keep it down. So, Luke, son of man, we've been looking at this, the Redeemer, the whole overriding deal. Again, because of where we're going this morning, may I remind you, Luke was not a Jew. He was a non-Jew, probably Roman, from Rome. We're not positive. Nobody seems to know for sure. But whatever the case, he certainly wasn't a Jew. He was also a doctor, very intelligent man, highly skilled. Apparently, even Paul recognized Luke, the physician. So there must have been something pretty special and significant about the guy. In his gospel, we've talked repeatedly how he focuses on a different perspective than the other three gospels. That'd be Matthew, Mark, and even John. And because he's interested in the common person. What we find in Luke's gospel is that he's really interested in Jesus and how Jesus ministered to those who were not Jews, but also in his ministry to women and his ministry in particular to children. And that's where Luke is going to take us here today. And we're in that section now we've been talking about. Keep in mind, Jesus is now approaching the city of Jerusalem for his final visit. He will not leave there alive in the physical sense, though certainly in the spiritual sense. He's eternal, so nothing could happen there that was going to change any of that. But he's on his way to the city now. He knows the hostility, the hatred, the opposition, the criticism, the ridicule, we could go on and on, that he's going to receive when he gets into the city because the religious are there. And, religion will never tolerate redemption, period. End of story. It can't do it. You can't have it both ways. Religion works its way towards God, but redemption works its way towards man. In other words, man has no part in it. It is all on God, and that's why religion cannot and redemption cannot coexist. So, As they're entering into the city, or approaching the city, I should say, the intensity is increasing. And we've seen the hostilities and talked about that. And as he gets closer to big old Jerusalem with its temple and with its big cheese, Pharisees and Sadducees and the lawyers and the scribes and all of the other groups of people that were there. He's now walking into the area where we would say today he's getting into the part where the big dogs live. Okay. Of course, he's not afraid of that in any way, shape, or form. He's going to do what he came to do. And so we've been tracking him, and we've been looking at this idea of this is the last part of his ministry to his people, and he's preparing his people. He's telling them, look, I'm teaching you these things because I'm not going to be with you forever in the physical sense. So you need to learn of me. You learn to learn from me on what it is to be kingdom-minded, because the king came to this earth to establish his kingdom. And he continues to build it today. You and I are part of that kingdom. Peter tells us that we're like stones that are being built together in this thing with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. And so these are the kingdom principles that we've been talking about. And we're just going to look at chapter 18 here. I actually cut this way down for today. But we're looking at this idea of realization, because they must realize as he gets towards this increasing hostility and all those other things that we talked about, they must understand that if they're going to follow him, you cannot respond with vengeance. You cannot respond in anger. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And yet we live our lives because we know that there are people out there who don't want to tolerate us and are trying to change everything. And you just see the big thing now that's going on in the military about Christianity and stuff like that. Yeah, try to get that out of there and see what happens. A lot of those dudes carry weapons. But anyways, it's not going to work. It's not going to go over well. It's not going to be certainly a popular idea. Nevertheless, that it's even being attempted is pretty staggering. But nevertheless, this is what's happening. And so Jesus said, what you need to understand, the lesson that I want to teach you, is in spite of that hatred and hostility, you must remain humble. You must. And we've been looking at this idea of humility. That's what we started last week. And the first two here, he did this in the form of a parable, a story thrown alongside a reality. Okay? And what we did is we looked, first of all, at humility and how it's exhibited in the life of a person. And in this sense, it was with the persistent woman and a recognition of always pleading consistently and constantly before those who were in authority to make decisions on her behalf. Remember, she was being unjustly treated. She was being beat down by somebody that was around her. She was a poor widow. She had no defense for herself. And so she went to the ruler of her area, who Jesus said didn't honor God nor man. In other words, he was an unjust man. But he ends up giving her justice simply because she won't shut up. She keeps asking him. You see, there's the humility. The humility to recognize that I will not quit being persistent in my prayers to my God because I know he will answer. And Jesus said, well, if the unrighteous authority answered, well, what do you think God is going to do when his children cry out to him day and night? Now, the setting here is specifically within the tribulation that's going to come on these people for following him. But it obviously extends to us. But then there was a second story. This time, humility is not exhibited, but it's exalted. Jesus said, here's what real humility is about. And remember the comparison again between the Pharisee, the religious, and the tax collector, the sinner, the IRS agent, that guy, remember him? And they both go to the temple. Certainly they don't go together. And the religious does what the religion always do and stands before God and pleads the case before God and says, well, I am just am so happy to be in my relationship with you because the reality is, Lord, you're just so lucky to have me. I pay my tithes. I do my sacrifices. I come to church. In fact, Lord, I go to Calvary Chapel, Mesquite. That's, some people think that way. See? Oh, I went and I watched the videos and I sang the songs and I lifted my hands in prayer. See, I. And of course, then ultimately you get down to the heart of the matter. And Lord, I thank you that I'm not like so-and-so. Okay, I always use Kenny as an example, but I'll give him a break. Of course, we have a worship leader that talks to ducks. So anyway, there are some issues there that we'll have to address at a later point. But anyways, there were geese. I didn't even know. Was that in Santa Teresa, by the way? I didn't. Okay. I wasn't sure. Well, the pastor was with the other pastor. I wasn't even said, but you're right, I can't. this is humility in practice. Yes, I cannot recognize a geese or the difference between a geese and a duck. Yes. So this is this, and then remember the religious guy finally gets down to, and the best thing about this, Lord, is I'm not like this guy. And then the other guy, who's standing apparently somewhere, he didn't quite approach because he didn't feel worthy to come into the presence of his God. He came as close as he thought he could because obviously his life was not as it should have been. He ripped people off. He did everything that the society rejected about the Romans and their occupation, and he had become a part of that. He was a turncoat. He was a traitor. Betrayed his probably family and his friends. But he understands his God. But he'll only go so far. And so he shows up as well, and he won't even lift his eyes as the religious do. He keeps his head down, Jesus said. And then he begins to beat on his chest. And he said, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's all he said. That's it. You see, there's a person that recognizes the difference between religion and redemption. He's dependent on God, period. Interesting how he didn't go to the temple where they were taught that this is where you would find that forgiveness. No. He stands afar off, Jesus said. And he beats his chest and he said, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, that man, that's the one right there that goes home justified. Not the I man. And that's where we've been so far. Now, He's continuing on. Now remember, this is while he's walking along. Keep that in mind. The crowds have gathered. He's coming up over the rise in a place called Perea, which we would know today as Jordan. And he's coming, approaching up over to this area that's going to be a city called Jericho. We're going to be talking about that hopefully next. Well, not next week. I'm not sure. We'll have to see how it goes. But anyway, he's going to approach this area and then he's going to go in. And as he's doing this, the crowds are starting to gather. And this is another reason the religious hate him. Because you see, their religion keeps them separate from the people. They don't touch people because they might be defiled. They won't eat after people because, again, they may be defiled. And it goes on and on. Because after all, remember, they're religious. That's the point. They're working their way towards God, so they cannot embrace the common person. But there's Jesus walking through the streets of the cities, just like everyone else. And the crowds are gathering around him. And we come to this incredible story that I've shared with you guys many times in the past. This is one of those encounters, I guess, in the scripture that just gets me to the core of my being. And this is humility exemplified. In other words, this is what humility should be like. In verse 15, now following immediately the man standing, God, forgive me for being a sinner. And Jesus saying, this is the man just. Then, verse 15, that's where we pick up. That's right after that last encounter. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. What are you thinking bringing those kids in here? Those kids are disruptive, aren't they? Well, it sure would seem like it, right? But Jesus called to them and he said, wait a minute, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God, get this now, underline this, highlight it, put arrows, get a tattoo, whatever. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Whoa. Gee, that's just the opposite of a religious mindset, isn't it? It's just opposite of a human mindset. I mean, come on. Kids, they're irritating. They get on your nerves. You know, like, you know, their noses run and you don't have anything to wipe it with and it's like, ah, right? They won't eat the dang food that you set in front of them. They never stop. Why? Why, Papa? Why, Papa? Why, Papa? Why, Papa? Why, Papa? It's like, ah! We should have got that sound right there. That would have been cool for there. Yeah. That's what you do. You're just going, oh my gosh. But Jesus said this. Is what the kingdom is like. How cool is that? I mean, we all think about the kingdom of heaven, everybody walking around like this and whispering and saying, oh, it's wonderful to be here, isn't it? As the organ music plays in the background. And the angels are distant. Amazing grace. And we're going, do I really want to go there? That's what we have pictured in our minds. What did Jesus just say it was like? A bunch of snotty-nosed, irritating little kids. If you don't think I'm going to be running around when I get up there, hopefully the clouds will hold my mass. Of course, I'll be lighter in those days. I'm going to be running around up there going, can you believe this? Look at this. It's Peter. It's like, dude, what was it like to get out of the boat, man, and walk on the water? Well, I failed. Yeah, no, but you walked on the water, Peter. What was that like? Well, you know, now that I think about it, you know. Elijah, dude, that was awesome when you smoked those prophets from Baal. Well, that was awesome. 400 of these guys, toast. What was that like? Well, you know, it's like, but I also remember that right after that, you ran from Jezebel. One woman, take on 400 prophets of Baal, but they run from this chick. Really, dude? Come on. In my day, now, see, this is what I want heaven to be like. Don't you? I don't want to sit under some, well, no, I would like to have a heavenly palm tree with a heavenly hammock to swing in once in a while. That'd be really cool. But I want it to be like he's describing it. How we have butchered it into being something that it's not. Heaven is where he is, folks. Think about that. The one that loved me enough to come to this earth and say, listen, you can't come into my presence unless you let me do this for you. And I was like, really? And he's like, yeah. And I'm like, okay. And he let all of that go. And I know that when I close my eyeballs here and this thing shuts down in this life, that they will open and it'll start ticking again as Jesus is going, come on, man, let me show you around the place. There's this place that I've been preparing for you for 2,000 years. For me? Yeah, for you. Think about that. That's the reality of what we're talking about here. All of our loved ones, Dick and John and all of these that we've just had in the recent past, Bud, and the list goes on and on and on, and we think about they're up there having their little prayer thing and praying for us here in Cal. They're just going, you guys, you have no concept of how cool it is here. Well, yeah, but they were old, Rick. That's okay. They're not old in heaven. Isn't that amazing? Jesus said, this is what the kingdom is like. You see, we're just like the apostles. Interesting. Notice this, what's happening. There's already been this tension. We've talked about this. But in spite of that, these people are bringing children to him. Luke says infants. He's probably more accurate because, again, he's a doctor. He would recognize an infant. To everybody else, they're just kids. To John and Matthew and Mark, they're just kids. But to Luke, they're infants. He gets it. But there's also other kids, we're told, up to. And it was not uncommon for a rabbi to be in town or somebody to be respected to bring your children and ask them to pray for your children. I mean, it happens all the time. We do it here. We call it baby dedication. We'll be doing one on first Sunday in June. That's the same concept. But what I love about this is they also brought to him infants. They also brought infants to him that he might touch them. That is, that he might lay his hands on them. Now, you notice what's interesting to me? Nobody came to one of the disciples and said, would you lay hands on my child and pray for him? Isn't that interesting? They're not addressed. Because, you see, they still had some work to do. The Lord was still working on them, which is why we're understanding humility, because clearly they're not responding with humility. Because like you and me, when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. Wait, stop. Get these kids out of here. How can we have a prayer meeting with these kids in the area? Oh, you can just see it, can't you? That's what they're saying. Take the kids away. My gosh. We ought to listen to him teach, and he can't teach. And I love the other Gospels because they put that he actually sits down. We've talked about this so many times because it's so important to me. And the kids, just basically, it's written in such a way that you get the picture that the kids literally swarm him. They're climbing all over him. That's, you got to love that, man. And the disciples are like, ah, get him away from here. Oh, my gosh. This one had a cold. What are you thinking? That one's got pink eye. This one has lice. Ah. Well, that hadn't happened yet, so you couldn't do that. You'd have to use garlic. Garlic, right? But anyway, yeah, keep the kids away from him. But, in contrast to the disciples, Jesus said, wait a minute. He called to them. That's, by the way, the disciples. Can't you just see the picture? The mobs around him, the kids have rushed. The disciples are, kind of around him closest because they're the confidants, so on and so forth. And here they are, and they're, they're around him, and the people are trying to cut through the crowds and get right up there and stuff. And the religious, of course, are standing off to the side just going, yeah. Shows you what he knows. How could he be what he claims to be and allow these children to come and touch him? I mean, we don't know. They could have been, playing with dog stuff for all we know. I mean, that's how they would view it. How pathetic. But anyways. But he said that let them, children come to me. But he turns and he isolates the disciples out of the crowd. Did you catch that? That's important. They had just made a blunder. Now, they're learning. Let's give them a break. They're doofuses like you and I. Okay? So they don't got it all figured out. So it's okay. They're learning just like he's teaching them just like he's teaching us. But it's interesting that in the midst of the crowd, he hears this from them and he makes a... He draws a laser beam onto these guys. Boom. And he speaks directly to them because, you see, they must learn the lesson. He's not going to be with them that much longer. In fact, probably just a few weeks. And then he's out of there. See? So they've got to learn. Let the little children come to me. And don't stop them. What are you thinking? This is what the kingdom of heaven is like, you guys. Now, can't you see the disciples? Like you and I going, wow. No, that isn't right. That's not what we've learned. I mean, we've got pictures of what heaven is going to be like on our walls, in our houses, right? Again, that big old cloudy, misty place with the elevator music, you know, 24 hours a day for eternity. You know, Barry Manilow in the background. I'm just kidding. No, I like Barry Manilow. I'm not picking on the guy, so I'm just saying. For such is the kingdom of heaven. Assuredly, some of your versions say truly, truly. In other words, pay attention to what I'm saying because it's the reality. It's not a suggestion. It's not a wish. It is an absolute truth. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child. Now notice he does not say become a little child. Receive it as a little child. Well, how do little children receive things? The same way they did that day when they climbed all over him. They simply wanted to be near him. That's what it was. They had no fear, as kids don't have any fear. That's why they pick up things with the little frog like the guy in there. What you don't know is some of those frogs in Belize are like huge poisonous. We had a dog down named Tilly that would eat these dang frogs. And if she ate the wrong one, we would come out the next morning and she's laying on the porch with her, I kid you not, her eyes are all swelled up and drooping. She's like this, and we were going, well, the dork ate another frog. And about, she'd lay there and literally couldn't move for like 2 days. And then she's up and going again until she ate another frog. Anyway, that was our grandson, by the way, Josiah, that had that little frog in his hand. But you see, kids are trusting. Their love is unconditional. It is not dependent upon anything. They just give it. And when they see somebody with the character of Jesus, and there was obviously something. They went to him of all the crowds. They didn't go to the apostles. They didn't go to the religious. They didn't go any place except obviously to their mothers, but it was from the mothers to Jesus. Now that ought to tell you something about him. Instead of running. Trust me, when we're in Mozambique and we go into these little villages and these little Shitswa little kids, when they see this walk into the town, they run the other way. I scared the living daylights out of these poor little kids. Just scare them to death. Of course, it doesn't help that for centuries they've been taught that people that look like me eat them. That doesn't help. Oh, I was in that other village. Remember that little boy? No, you don't do that. But I'll tell you what's funny. There's this little child. This reminds me of this. This in this one village, and me and Luke, we pulled into this village. We were dropping off some stuff. And though this child was terrified of me, when Luke backed the truck in, he was more terrified of the truck. Just freaked out. We're talking Africa now. Mozambique, in the bush, okay? You don't see a lot of vehicles out there. And so this poor little kid, and I'm standing out there. Luke's in the truck, backing the truck up, and the parents are over there, and he's pulling him over this way. This little kid was standing there, was terrified of me a second ago. But all of a sudden, the truck backs in with all that stuff in the back. And that poor little, I mean, he couldn't have been 18 inches tall. I can't tell you how old he was. I have no idea. Just an adorable little guy. But he saw that truck and freaked out. And he scanned for somebody to protect him. Well, mom and dad weren't close enough, and that truck's going to eat me. But this big white guy over here, maybe at least he'll give me some time. I don't know what the case was, but man, he turned around and saw me and made a beeline for me as fast as them little legs would carry him and just leaped. And I just grabbed him up and I got him like this and I turned him away and I said, it's okay. And he's like, bah! He's looking at the truck, bah! And he looks at me, bah! He looks at the truck, bah! Bah! Poor kid doesn't know what the crud to do. Now he's dinner, you know, whatever. But the trust, you guys. You see, the fear drove, and it was so cool. It was just the coolest thing. You just love those few seconds that you get like that, you know? I'm holding this little kid. Didn't last for long, because once the truck was shut down, the mom came out. Then now I was the terror. So that's what he's talking about. That's why it's like that, because children. I want you to think about this, big, bad men and women in Calvary Chapel. When's the last time you ran into the arms of the Savior? When's the last time? I'm not talking about going to church. I'm not talking about even necessarily your prayers. I'm talking about loving him so much that you just want to run and jump on him. I want to do that. Not sure you could take the weight, but you get the idea. When's the last time you did that? Can you imagine what that would be like to his heart? Just like to me with that child running to me. It's just, there's something about that. We make all these comments about the religious, but the reality is we also act in our religion. We need to put that aside. You know, stop worrying about all of the other stuff and just go find him and climb on his lap and just tell him you love him. That's all you got to do. That's going to bless him more than the check you put in for tithes today or whatever. You know, any other service. Those are wonderful things. Keep putting your check. No, I'm just kidding. Those are wonderful things. But what do you see the difference of what we're talking about? That's what he's saying. That's what heaven is like. What he goes on, and this one will conclude with this. Now, humility exposed. Now, he's going to go from a child now, Luke, talking about the woman, talking about a man, talking about a child. Now, he's going to talk to somebody, this rich young fella. And we don't, again, don't know anything about this man. But we do know that, obviously, he was a young man of some means. Probably both in the sense of authority as well as prosperity. We don't know, but it would appear that. You can see in verse 18, now a certain ruler, so this guy has some, you know, he's a relatively big dog, probably a young big dog, but a big dog. So now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now stop and think about that for a minute. Here's this guy that's got everything according to this world, apparently, that he could possibly need. But he recognizes he has an issue. He's got all of this, but the one thing he's lacking is eternal life. Interesting, isn't it? Because as a ruler, chances are what Luke is telling us is this was probably a young synagogue ruler, probably of some means, because the other gospels identify the fact that he had some dinero, and Jesus is going to tell us here in just a little bit. So this guy realizes something. Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Something is lacking. I don't have it yet. Can you help me find it? So notice that he recognizes something missing. He makes the journey of however far it is, we don't know, to get to Jesus, to tell Jesus that I have a problem. And I believe you could help me with it. And that's why he says, good teacher. Now, he's just done something that you don't do in Judaism or in the Jewish culture of the day. It was not, you don't call anyone good except God himself. Because when they would use the word, they were talking about absolute purity and holiness and so on and so forth. Now this is interesting because what it appears like then is that this guy recognized that Jesus was probably more than just a rabbi. That's what it tells. And that's why Jesus said, we always think he's questioning the guy. Well, wait a minute now. Don't be calling me good, dude. There's only one good. That's God. That's God. That's not what's happening here. That's the way it's been taught. Frankly, I've taught it that way in the past. But that's not what's happening. So Jesus said, well, why do you call me good? Do you see the question is? Those guys, especially a ruler like this, didn't call anybody good except God. And why Jesus is asking this is saying, wait a minute. You understand that what you just said, right? That's what's ultimately happening here. Because the only one that's truly good is God. In other words, are you identifying me as the incarnate God? You see, that's what's going on here. For years and years, I think this passage has been brutalized. But that's what's taking place. Well, good teachers, Jesus said, why are you calling me good? See, you know that only God is good. So are you really going to say, is this what you really mean? Now that makes sense because of where Jesus goes next. Now we know what happens here. You know the commandments. You know, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. And verse 21, of course, he said, well, I've kept all of these things. Now, what has just happened here? Remember that the Ten Commandments in particular, the commandments were broader, but we're specifically talking about 10. We know because Jesus is identifying them. But does anybody know what's going on here? These are the last six. Actually, Luke only records 5. The other Gospels tell us the 6. I don't know why he left it off, but whatever. There's 5 of the last 6 here. Now, why is that significant? Because the first 4 commandments are what we call vertical in nature. they're between God and man. When God gave the law to Moses, he said, you shall have no gods before me. Right? You will not take my name in vain. You will have no images, and you will keep my Sabbath. You will keep my rest, and you'll keep it separate and distinct from everything else. That was the commandments. Notice man to God. And then God said, and you're not to commit adultery, you're not to murder, you're not to steal, you're not to covet, you're not to bear false witness, and you're to honor your father and mother. Right? Six. That's the sixth. Now notice we've moved from the vertical man to God to man to man. Okay? Now notice what Jesus has just done. He uses the last half, the horizontal commandments, to bring this guy to the point where he can explain to him where eternal life is found. So he knows the man, obviously, and he says, well, here's what you got to do. In other words, you got to treat people like yourself. You got to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what he's saying here. See? Well, I've done that. You see, that's the easy part, folks. It ain't hard to not commit adultery, unless you're a dork. It ain't hard to not steal. And again, may I add, unless you're a dork. And we could go on and on. You get the idea, right? These things are really easy to do. Making right choices just isn't that difficult. And yet we struggle with them, don't we? Isn't it amazing? But that's because that's who we are. Thank God he understands us. But this is what he's saying. Oh, yeah, well, I've kept those. I've never committed adultery. I've never ripped anybody off. I don't bear false witness. I've done all of these things. But notice what happens in verse 22. So when Jesus heard these things, I've kept them, he said to him, yeah, but you still lack one thing. You need to sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and then you need to come and follow me. What has he just described? The first four commandments. Don't have any gods before me. Obviously, he does. It's called money. It's called prosperity, position, power, whatever. That's his God for him. Now, what is it for us? We can fill in the blank. You know, sports, athletics, your car, your family, your home, your retirement, blah, 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 blah. Fill in the blanks. That's what's going on. So get rid of all of those things. Don't have any images before me. Don't take my name in vain. Right? And keep these things. So do the vertical and you'll have eternal life. But notice what happens in verse 23. When he heard this, he became very sorrowful. For he was, and here we find, very rich. Okay? Young, rich dude. Wants eternal life, but apparently not that bad. Not bad enough. What a tragedy. And when Jesus saw, let me back up one thing. And he became sorrowful, for he was very rich. Now, the other Gospels tell us that he turned and he walked away. He hadn't come what he was looking for because he did not come with the right heart. He had it here. He didn't have it here. That's the problem. See? Because in here, material matters very little. It's the eternal that's significant. So he turns and he walks away. And then humility now, as it's experienced. And when Jesus saw this, notice that it's Jesus that becomes very sorrowful. His heart is broken. The offer to the man's dilemma was just given. Let go of everything else and come after me. And he wouldn't do it. And Jesus was heartbroken. He was heartbroken. But you know what else is interesting about this? We don't see Jesus chasing him down, do we? The offer is made. The offer is rejected. And Jesus isn't going to chase him down. Now, does that mean he doesn't have another opportunity? Of course he does. But in this particular instance, I think that it's significant that Jesus didn't chase him down and say, listen, man, we can work this out. Really, you and I, we can work this out. You could still come to church and hang on to so-and-so. Well, maybe not that, but most of that stuff, you can hang on to that. Because, you see, that's what you and I would do. But that Lord is not going to do that. And of course, then he says the statement, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. Remember Jesus was asked one time, what is the greatest commandment by another guy, a lawyer this time, that was asking him, one that maintained the the Torah, was the Bible, what they held the Bible. And he'd come to Jesus back in chapter 10, remember that? And he'd ask them the same thing. What do I have to do to earn eternal life? And what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, well, you know what the commandments are. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Commandments 1, 2, 3, 4. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. The second 6. Right? Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. On this, Jesus said, hangs all of the commandments and the prophets. It's the answer to everything. So this man has chosen to walk away, and Jesus allows him to. How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, this isn't about money, okay? What it's about is because dollars may be your riches, but it could be a multitude of other things, whatever it may be, whatever it is that you just can't. No. It ain't that we can't. It's that we won't. What is it that we won't turn loose for eternal life? It's going to be difficult for those people. Notice he says hard, but now he's going to turn it from the hard to the impossible. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle rather than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, you guys have heard it just like I have. What the heck is he talking about? There was a proverb that came up roughly about the 13th century AD, by the way, that said, well, this was a small gate in Jerusalem, and it was a difficult place to enter. It was called the Eye of the Needle, and if you showed up with your camel and you had all your stuff, it was so difficult because you had to get down on your knees, take the stuff off, climb through, drag your camel through, drag your stuff through. So it was a difficult thing. Bunky, honky. That is not what he's talking about. There was a proverb in his day. He's talking about something that is absolutely impossible. What we just described, difficult, yes. Impossible, no. No. You could get on your knees with a camel and crawl through a small hole in a wall. Might be very difficult, but you could do it. Well, how do we know that Jesus is talking about something that is impossible? Because look at the response. Verse 28, then Peter said, verse 27. Then Peter said, well, gosh, verse 26. And those who heard it said, well, then who can be delivered? You've just described an impossibility. Okay? You just described something that can't happen. Then who can be saved? Who can be delivered? Then this can't happen for anyone. So he's moved from hard to impossible. How do we know it's impossible? Look at the next statement. But he said that things which are impossible with men are possible with God. What part of that do we fail to understand? If it was a camel on its knees climbing through a hole in a goat, difficult, yes, impossible, no. God would not have to intervene. A good pair of knee pads would help. But Jesus said it's impossible. What he just described is impossible, except, of course, when God is involved. And then Peter said, oh, I get it. Well, look, we've left everything else to follow you. Now, why is this significant? Well, the rich man, you see, for a Jew, if you were rich, it was God's blessing on your life. And Peter says, oh, well, wait a minute. I'm starting to get a claim. So we have let everything to go to follow you. And then Jesus said, absolutely, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come. Did you catch that? You let go of all of these other things, and the blessings are beyond anything that you can begin to comprehend. And what you think you let go to follow me ultimately will be multiplied. I just shared with you the picture of our grandson. We let go of everything in this country to go to that country. And we now have a daughter who lives there. We now have a grandson that lives there. We now have kids. You saw me crushing the poor guy. We have Pastor Felice. We could go on and on and on. You see what felt like giving everything up to follow him? In reality, he blessed us more. So now we can take you guys down to Belize, and we're not just visiting friends. We're taking you to meet our family. Because that's what God has promised to do. Now, I'm not going to stick a thorn in our cap. So Marie and I can walk around with a t-shirt. We have given all. Now, Marie's asked me to make those t-shirts. I said, no. No. You see, that's what's happening here. So this idea of preparing is humility. You see, that's what sent. We've already described he's on the way to the cross. That's what sent him to the cross. But more importantly, the cross didn't end it, did it? 3 days later, which we just celebrated, he rose from the dead and guaranteed our inheritance in heaven. But before he died, and we're going to get to that point in Luke, we just haven't got there yet, once he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to set a precedence. And he's going to sit around the table, and it's not like Da Vinci painted it, folks. They didn't sit at tables and chairs in the days of Jesus. So much for the Da Vinci Code. But anyways, so they reclined. They laid on the ground. Like if you go to Africa or we took you to Nepal or whatever, you don't sit at tables. These people don't use tables. They lay on the ground with big pillows and they eat out of the middle with their hands. That's how the Last Supper was. Not around a table. And each person didn't have a glass because so-and-so had a cold or some other disease that you were afraid to drink after them. It was a single cup. And he instituted what we call the communion service, the Lord's table. But interestingly enough, it's what he said that was important. And it all became significant after the resurrection. And so it's our time to celebrate it. And so I want to read once again, as we always do, Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 on how he describes for us to do that. And he says,